And God wants to encourage us in our trials, because we're going to have trials. And so this passage, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your in heaven is through manifold temptations, that to trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. Let's pray. Please give us your wisdom, Lord. Please meet with us tonight and use your word in our hearts. And Lord, may we walk away with a better perspective on trials that you allow in our lives, and how much you love us and care about us and want what's best for us, Lord. So we want you to be glorified and pleased in this service, and ask for your presence now and guidance. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So the wherein is referring back to what we talked about last week. We greatly rejoice because of what we have in Christ. Remember last week, the Bible told us that we have a lively hope, that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and that God keeps our salvation. In other words, things that can't be changed by trials or circumstances. We're going to heaven. God's with us. God will always do what's best for us. God keeps us. That's all done and can't change. Wherein you greatly rejoice. We rejoice because of what God has done for us. And that is a wonderful thing. It's just that God wants us to be rejoicing in the midst of the trials as well. And that's where we struggle, isn't it? It's easy to rejoice when things are going well, but it's tougher to rejoice when there's trials. And so that's why Peter starts off the passage, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. So the good news is that the trials that are going to come our way are only for a season. The problem is that you never know how long that season is. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 4, we see a hint of this in the temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 13. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. The trials that come into our lives are temporary. By definition, they're temporary because we're all going to die and go to heaven and live forever if we're born again. So yeah, you might have a trial for 50 years, but it's still temporary. It's still just for a season. And what Peter's trying to say is, God has done all this for us, but God is going to allow trials for a season. In verse 6, if need be. That's one of the key passages, by the way, in this section. If need be. Well, who gets to determine the need? God. Who decides if need be? Who decides when the next trial is due and what it should be and how heavy it should be? God. If need be. Which means that we must need trials. That's what God is saying, right? If need be. Now go to 1 Peter 5. You're already in 1 Peter. Look at 5:10. Very familiar passage. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. After that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish strength, and settle you. If need be. Now, not all trials our chastisement. We talked Sunday about chastisement, and I don't want people to get the wrong impression that every trial is chastisement. You know, the charismatics are notorious for this. Every time somebody suffers, there's got to be a reason for it. But the disciples tried the same thing on Jesus, didn't they, with the blind man. Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind, himself or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. But they had this same mindset. Job's friends were the same. They said, Job, you obviously did something wrong. You wouldn't be suffering like this. They spent chapters and chapters arguing their point, and they were wrong. So when a trial comes, if it's for chastisement, we know it. We know we're not where we should be with God. We know God's speaking to us. But it might not be for chastisement. It might be for refinement. It probably is if it's not for chastisement. And so we have to think about this phrase, if need be. What is the need? Why is God allowing the trial in my life? There's a purpose. That's the whole point. God has a purpose in it. He doesn't allow trials just to allow trials. He has them for a reason. And that's the point of the whole book of 1 Peter, is that God knows what He's doing and He's going to allow trials in our lives, but He has a reason for them. It's just sometimes we don't know what they are immediately or even for a while. But we can trust in knowing that God knows and that God always does the right thing. And so he says here, the trial of your faith. Our faith is going to be tried. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's going to be a fact. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. God, well, the disciples were encouraging other disciples. And I want to show you Acts 14. Acts 14, look at verse 22. Here's some disciples encouraging other disciples, and I want you to see what they said. Confirming the souls of the disciples. That's great, isn't it? Confirming the souls and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Amen. But look at this next phrase. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So in the course of encouraging disciples, as in their growth for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're encouraging them that they need to stand firm and go forward in the faith. But notice it says, they're warning them in advance, you're going to go through much tribulation before you go into the kingdom of God. But tell them up front, it's not going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be trials. Now, God's with you. God loves you. God always does His best for you. But there will be a trial of your faith, and it will be whenever God says need be. And it says in verse 7 of our passage, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. That's talking about our faith. Our faith is precious to God. Isn't that good? You know, God is precious to us, it says in 1 Peter 2. But here's the Bible says our faith is precious to God. So we found one of the things that's precious to God. That's something, you know, that even the angels don't understand. Because the angels don't have to be redeemed. Because they didn't fall. Well, the ones that didn't fall, I mean, you know, the other ones aren't angels anymore. But those angels don't completely comprehend it. It says in verse 12 of our passage, which we'll look at here in a couple weeks. I'm in the wrong book here. 1 Peter 1:12 says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I mean, the angels are powerful and have a lot of knowledge, but they can't comprehend redemption, because they don't need redemption. And they can't comprehend our faith, because our faith is voluntary. We have been given a free will. And we choose to serve God and we choose to love God, even though our flesh says otherwise and the world says otherwise and the devil says otherwise. The angels can't relate to that. But God says it's more precious than gold. He uses that. God didn't care about gold, but man does. So He's using the thing on earth that they used to base all the money on to teach us that our faith is more important than gold. And it says they'll be tried with fire. So God's telling us right up front, If need be, our faith is going to be tried. And he talks about it being tried with fire because we understand that fire purifies precious metals. You know, when you go to buy a ring, they want to know how pure the gold is, right? How do they make gold more pure? By melting it down and removing impurities. And the more impurities they remove, then the higher carats it is. That's how it works with gold. And fire does the same for our faith. It refines. It removes the impurities. And that's why God wants it in our lives. Because ultimately, what does God want for us? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is trying to conform us. God is trying to make us more like Jesus. And a lot of that conforming requires fire. And that's why He says, they'll be tried with fire. What did Job say? When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In Job 23:10. So there's Job using the word gold and try as well. When He hath tried me, Job is doing the same thing, and that was written over 4,000 years ago. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Think about that. And then look at James chapter 1 as well, back to the left one book. James 1:12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." So God not only does what's best for us by bringing these fiery trials to try our faith and refine us and make us more like Jesus, but He goes one step further and says, "And I'm even going to reward you when you endure them properly." That's what it says, right? Endureth temptation. Not succumb to the temptation, but endure the temptation. Because the Bible says God, there's always a way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So God doesn't have to reward us for enduring temptation, but He says He will. So He's saying that if need be, and He gets to determine the need, our faith is going to be tried with fire. That's a promise. But why does God allow all this? Verse 7 of our passage, that it might be found in a praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's about God working on us. How many times have we heard that phrase? God's not finished with me yet. It's true. He's still got more work to do, or we wouldn't still be here. And a lot of what He's going to use is fire. Fire. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, very well-known passage. And so what God is trying to teach us is we're going to have trials. He's told us in advance. They're good for us. He's told us in advance. But God wants us to respond properly. That's what it comes down to. If we will learn to respond properly to the trials, then we'll learn the lessons faster and more effectively and not have to learn them again and again and again. We can move on to the next lesson if we get that one out of the way. Note 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of," and there's that word glory again, glory. God just told us in 1 Peter 1:7, "Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." God wants us to be more prepared. God wants us to be more refined, more ready for meeting Jesus. And part of that preparation process from the Lord's perspective is fire. So that our precious faith, which is more precious than of gold, can be refined, just like gold's refined. That's why He tells us, James 1:2, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That's talking about our response, isn't it? Because we already know we're going to have temptations. We already know we're going to have divers temptations, which is the old usage of the word, which means diverse. We're going to have a lot of temptations. They're going to come from all different directions. That's a given. We know those things. But God says, count it all joy when it happens. So that's all about our perspective. We can choose to be upset or we can choose to rejoice. We can choose to get angry. We can choose to get despondent. We can choose to murmur and complain, or we can choose to rejoice. That's a choice. And that's what God is wanting. He's wanting our faith to grow. And we know our faith has grown when we learn to respond properly to the trials that God's going to send. Another passage, 1 Peter 4, which we'll get to eventually here. Notice verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. There it is again, 1 Peter 4:12. Fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Look at the next verse. But rejoice. There it is again. So what's God saying? Don't be surprised when the trials come, because I'm telling you, you're going to have them. So don't act shocked when it happens, is what he's saying. When the trial comes, don't go, whoa, a trial. I didn't expect a trial. Well, we should, because God says it's going to happen. And when it comes, he says, don't be shocked. Instead, he says, rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's God connecting joy with trials again. Joy with temptations. You know, James says, rejoice when you fall into divers temptations. Peter here in 1 Peter 4 is saying, when you have the fiery trial, rejoice. So, the focus is our perspective. It was 1 Peter 4, same book. We'll get there, but how we respond to trials is a huge piece of our faith. Where we are in our maturity in Christ. And that, if you look at 1 Peter 3, that's why God says in 1 Peter 3:15, you know, a lot of people are always thinking that 1 Peter 3:15 is talking about lifestyle evangelism, because it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sorry, did I read that too slow? What is the main topic of 1 Peter again? Suffering. So now 1 Peter 3:15 makes more sense. Why would a person ask us of the hope that is in us? Because we don't smoke or drink? Because we wear nice clothes to church on Sunday? No. Because they see that we respond to trials differently than the world. And that is one of the greatest testimonies for a Christian to the unsaved world, because they're watching us, is how do they respond to trials? There's a true story about an African missionary from about 100 years ago getting nowhere. I mean, the people were not angry toward him, but they were neutral. And I mean getting nowhere, just banging his head against the wall. People just weren't interested in listening to what he had to say. And eventually his wife died. And after she died, he buried her there outside the village and went out and sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," at the grave. And in the next few weeks, the entire village got saved. What changed? He said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we don't understand how you could respond to the death of your wife that way. We cut ourselves, we kill ourselves, we scream, we get angry, we run into the bush for weeks on end. You sang. We just there's obviously something about this Christianity that is real, if you can respond that way to such an amazing trial. And I think that's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, the whole context is about suffering. So, why would the world ask us a reason of the hope that is in us? It's not because we're holier than thou, but it's because they know we have a hope when they see us respond to trials differently. There's something inside of us that the world doesn't have, right? It's God. And it's the joy of the Lord, and it's the peace that passes all understanding. And that shines through when the trials come, or it should. When we rejoice when we're falling to divers temptations. When we rejoice when we face the fiery trial of our faith instead of complain and moan and get angry. The world looks at that and says, something different there. Because look at how they're responding to the trial. And then they're going to ask you, what about this hope? And then the Bible says to be ready to give an answer. So that I believe that's the context here. So what's God trying to do? He's trying to make us more like Jesus. And He's going to use fire to do it. That's the bottom line. And God wants our faith, in other words, who we are as a Christian, He wants that to grow. And part of that growth, a big part of that growth, how do we respond when the fire comes? We're told how to respond, but how do we respond? That's a good indicator of where we are in our faith. The trial of our faith, we're in it, and it's coming again and again and again. We've already been told, there's no mysteries. But how do we respond to the trial of our faith? Let's pray.